about our Christ-centered lives. But let's start with prayer. Would you bow now with me? Father God, we ask that you watch after us here in this church. And Lord, as we dig deep into your inspired and infallible and living word, we ask that you just blanket us with your wisdom, open our eyes and our hearts, and Lord, allow us to apply it to our daily walk. Lord, it's all about you, and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Let us never, ever take that for granted. Father God, we love you, and we ask you to be with us here today as we impart your holy word. It's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. 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 Again, thank you all for being here. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 John 2:12, 1 John 2:12, and it's in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1082. 1 John 2:12. But I got a picture up on the screen here real quick. It's a very interesting picture, as you might see. Anybody ever been down this road? But in Spanish, it's like I said before, it's called El Camino de la Muerte. El Camino de la Muerte, which translated means the road of death. Woo! It's considered the world's most dangerous road. It's found in Bolivia. It's a dirt and rock route that stretches over 43 miles. And it descends 12,000 feet down to the beautiful rainforest of the city called Coroquigo at the edge of the Amazon River. Why is it so dangerous? Well, an average of 26 vehicles fall off this road every year. 26 vehicles. And they don't even have any snow. But 200 to 300 people lose their life on it annually. The narrow road has steep hillsides, cliffs, and drop-offs with no guardrails. Rain and fog complicate the trip, along with muddy surfaces and loose rocks sliding down the hillsides. But despite the danger, the road has become an increasingly popular tourist attraction, especially since the 1990s. I think people are just crazy. That's what I think. But I can see on motorcycles, especially if you have like an on and off motorcycle, how this would be appealing to some sort. When I lived in San Francisco, we lived right next to Lombard Street, and it's supposed to be the crookedest city in America, anyway. But there's also one in Iowa, if I'm not mistaken, that's also taken that claim of fame. And there's always a line of cars that are taking their turn going down it. It is interesting to do, no doubt about it. But man, so many people are dying on that road of death. This is an illustration about this life that we live in as well. There are many dangers for sure, and the Apostle John has some words of wisdom to share in this sermon message today called World Warning. World Warning. John starts out by pointing out who this warning is mostly intended to by saying, starting in verse 12, "I am writing to you, little children, since our sins have been forgiven on account of his name." 13 says, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one." 14 says, I am writing to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who was from the beginning. And finally, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. What's really interesting about these verses that we're going through today is that after I got done packaging the whole sermon up, it takes about 6 to 8 hours to do a sermon. And after I packaged it all up and I printed it out and I'm ready to go, then I opened up my Sunday school material because I got to prepare for the Sunday school lesson. And it was on these same exact verses. What we just studied in Sunday school was this same message from John in the Bible. But I'm going to take it from a different perspective than our Sunday school is, so hopefully we'll all benefit from it. But I think it's kind of cool how God works in us that way. How many passages are there in the Bible? Thousands and tens of thousands. And in that regard, I picked the same one that the Sunday school is about. But you may have noticed in this initial paragraph that women aren't mentioned anywhere directly. The early church and the culture of the time generally addressed men more than they did the women. That's just a fact. John also tends, though, to address all Christians as children. 14 times And in this book of John, did he write, did he say the word children? But regardless of the person's sex or status, the principle is the same, and it's for every Christian, and that the evil one, the devil, has been defeated by the strength that comes only from the Word of God abiding within us. So that's the whole thing this morning that we're going to talk about here, is how important it is to have God's Word abiding in us. So if you don't get anything else from this message today, please get this. Your strength to overcome the evil one comes from having God's Word abiding in us. My prayer is that this will be an incentive for all of us to become more Bible saturated. May our Lord say to you at the end of this year, perhaps as John wrote in this last sentence, you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. You are with me. So that's what John wrote to these people, and that's what God is now talking to us about. He wants us to be saturated in his word. Don't forsake taking on the armor of God that will help us challenge the evil that's ahead. Try to think of the Bible like we always say in church, as truly being the inspired and the infallible living word of God. Think of it as your vital link with Christ in heaven, where he is your infallible, all-gracious advocate. Endeavor with me to become more of a Bible-saturated Christian. All the Bible is worthy of our attention. All the Bible is God's Word. All the Bible is inspired as a foundation for you and I, and it's inspired and profitable for all of us to heed. So immerse yourself into the Bible and let it abide in your heart so that you will be able to triumph over the accusations of Satan that will come. You're never too young or never too old not to be inflicted by the schemes of the evil. The devil is all about us. And as soon as he gets a hold of a kink in your armor, he's going to take advantage of that. The Word of God gives you the strength to overcome the evil one through God's grace and his Spirit. By knowing God's Word, it allows us to recognize the lies from the truth. John 8:24 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, aside from that, you're not free. You're actually taken as a prisoner, a hostage by Satan. But if you know the truth, it will set you free. And then John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, it says. When we hold fast to the word of life, we abide in Christ. This is not just a quick fix for problems of the world. John is trying to give us a map or a recipe for success in this new way of life. In his letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul encouraged him to fight the fight of faith. Fight the fight of faith. Today I was told about a young man who's having that struggle that we know. And it's a constant battle. As soon as you let your guard down, you will fail. Paul struggled with his faith too at times, and he knew that Timothy would struggle with his faith. We will all struggle in our faith at one time or another. That is why it's so important that we hide the word of God in our heart, so that when, not if, the battle comes, we would be ready. And then by having that, we might proclaim what Paul said at the end of his life, as we know it in Scripture. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now until the day we die, we are to fight against the schemes of the evil one. And when we fight with the faith-sustaining Word of God, we will win. That's what John is trying to tell all these people here in these verses today. John later wrote, he says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. But you got to fight for it. And then 1 John 5:4 says, and you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So that's what it's all about. Keep fighting the fight and keep your armor strong by staying in His Word. Then our verse 15 continues here. It says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world or in the world. If any of you loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lusts is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever." So in this section here, the text begins first with a command, though. And the main point is, do not love the world or the things of the world. That would be contrary to what he gives us as his drive in the first paragraph. Do not love things of the world. Everything in this paragraph text is an argument or a reason why we should not love the world. The first reason John gives us is that if anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. In other words, the reason we shouldn't love the world is that you can't love the world and God at the same time. The love for the world effectively pushes out the love for God. And conversely, the love for God pushes out the love for the world. We talked about it a lot in Sunday school. What are the things that maybe you spend too much time on? What are the things that you spend too much money on? What are the things that you spend too much, just give too much attention to? You know, and we're all guilty of it. And you can tell by, if you look at someone's checkbook where their money is going. If you look at their calendar, you can see where they're spending their time. We all need to consistently assess where we are in doing that. And coming to church and being with the body of believers is how we do that assessment. You know, when I see you going down a path that's not productive, if I don't see you in church, by having this family come together, we can help keep each other in the right frame of mind. The first reason, I'm sorry, please don't get this confused with the love of others, though, when he talks about love in the world. He's not talking about our loved ones or our neighbors. We are commanded over and over in Scripture to love them. That's one of the first great commandments that Jesus gives us. The people are in the world. However, the world at large, though, is ruled by Satan, and it is riddled with evil and destruction. We feel that even that the evil, as we walk down the streets, don't we? We feel that evil as we turn on TV. We feel that evil all around us, and that's for sure. It seems more and more it's prevalent every day. And as Christians, when we get caught up in the evils of this world, then we tend to lose our way. Lose our Jesus, perhaps. Sadly, we find out through the trials that our love for the world and God are truly mutually exclusive. You can't love the world and love God the same. As Jesus said himself, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Matthew 6:24 says that. So don't get caught up in loving things of this world, holding on to them too tight, whereby you will be pushing Jesus out in the process. That is what John meant by saying, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then in verse 16, he further explains his argument. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world today is truly the devil's playground, and we need to be cognizant or aware of where we're investing our time and our talents. So as written in Matthew 16:9, Jesus says, do not store up yourself treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves and your treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves do break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be what? Also. You guys are passing the test today. Very good. At home, I got an old cedar chest, a cedar closet that we did. Jeremiah actually helped me install it in our basement. We put, the clothes we want to keep for keepsakes for a long time, put in there. Because has anybody ever opened up a closet and you pull out something and it is just covered with moths or covered with damage because of bugs and humidity and things of that nature? It just, no matter, it seems like some things, no matter how hard you try to keep it from falling apart, it falls apart. You know, we have an old quilt. How old is that quilt, Gene, that we have here? 100 years old or something like that? Something like that. And we want to protect that quilt, you know, but it's, but we know it's a very fragile thing, you know. But we just have to be careful of how we manage our things, but always keep things in perspective. It's more important to invest in godly things than to invest in worldly things. Then our verse 17, John says, "And the world with its lusts is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever." You wouldn't buy stock in a company that was sure to go bankrupt, would you? Well, of course not. Nobody sets up a house on a sinking ship. At least I would hope not. The world is passing away. We know that. We see that in Revelation. We see that in throughout the Bible. It talks about how this world is passing away. So we need to be setting our heart on what is truly profitable, not on what the world has to offer. Asking for, by doing so, you'll be asking for eternal heartache and misery in the end. It's what's heart-wrenching, though, is when we see our children and our friends going down the wrong path. It's heart-wrenching when you see them effectively throwing their life and their eternal lives away. It's heart-wrenching, too, because we realize that they're taking casualties with them, and it breaks our heart. So you might be asking yourself, well, what is in our world that we are not to love? Well, verse 16 says it, and it's characterized by three things: lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's possessions. In that regard, I have to say, ouch. Because, you know, we all have possessions, you know. We can see how these three descriptions, though, of the world relate to each other. The first two, the lust of the flesh and the eyes, refer to the desires of what we don't have and we want it. And the third is the pride of one's possessions, refers to the pride in what we do have. So the evils of the world is driven by these two things, really, our passion for pleasure and the pride or the vanity of our possessions. The destructive pleasures of life is so fleeting. Paul wrote about this in Titus 3. He was talking to one of his proteges, Titus, and he said, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hated one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy alone." We need to constantly resist and fight not to get caught up in the devilish pleasures of this world has to offer. We need God's Word, and we need each other. Amen? Amen. I need you, brothers and sisters. I need you to keep me on the right track, and I'm going to try to help you do the same. Secondly, the pride or vanity of our possessions. I think sometimes we hold a little too tightly on our stuff. We had a little practice in Sunday school this morning where we took a dollar. It was Quentin's dollar, actually. And we can make an airplane out of it. We can make it into a ball and play basketball with it. Or we can invest it in godly things. We should take care of what we have and pay attention to how we're spending things, especially things that are disposable. We should take care of what God has blessed us with, but balance it in a healthy way. For example, the next chapter in 1 John 3:17, it says, "Anyone who has this world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" If God has blessed us with provisions and things, then we should be using them to bless other people. When we hold on too tightly to the things of the world, we effectively push God out. Anything that is not of God can draw your hearts away from God. So we must constantly assess our situations, brothers and sisters. Do not let the evil one deceive you and draw you away from God. Jesus. You ever watch the movie, was it a Christmas movie with Ebenezer Scrooge?
Now, don't be an Ebenezer Scrooge. That's not God's will. If God blesses you with resources, He's done it for the purpose of you using those resources to benefit the kingdom. So the question is your mind focused too much on the here and now of this world? That's the real question. Are you focused too much on the here and now of this world? Or are you thinking about instead more the everlasting life that we will have in heaven? The path of victory that overcomes the world and leads to eternal life is a very narrow one way. It's not a worldly treasures or pleasures, but faith alone and in Christ alone. And if you truly recognize what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, then your life would be reflective of that. In Matthew 22:36, Jesus says, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what? Mind." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, brothers and sisters, do not get caught up in loving the world and the things of the world. If the love of the Father is in you, if you've truly loved God with all your heart, and then you give all your room that you go to will become a temple as you walk along. All your work, as you are doing your work, will become a sacrifice to the love of God. And every meal that you eat will be like a banquet of love with God there with you. And then every song will be like an overture of love to God. So when Jamie plays her song, she's not playing for us. She's playing her song for God. When we are out and doing our work, oh, Quentin got a job over there at what's the place called? Casey's, right? When he's working for Casey's, yes, he has to mind his bosses and do what they ask of him, but he's also working for God. When we're preparing our food for our children and our loved ones, we're not preparing the food for them, we're doing it for God, because we know that God would be happy in that. When I was younger, I was chasing all kinds of world folly. And it's only after many years of turmoil that I finally figured out that there was no lasting joy in any of it. So please, dear brothers and sisters, spare yourself the turmoil. Spare yourself the turmoil and turn away from the El Camino de la Muerte, as it shows right there, the road of death. Stay away from that road that leads to death. That is not God's will for you. Consider this your world warning today that John gives us in this book here. The royal road to his freedom and his peace and on this real royal road called, when I was a child, I went through Spanish class. And in that Spanish class, they taught us, the book was called El Camino Real. El Camino Real. And it means the royal road. That is God's will for you and me. Stay on the royal road and stay off the death road like this one here shows. So in that regard, I'll leave you with this. God's road, although sometimes it seems to be invisible, is actually paved with gold. And God's will is written in His Word. And He's given us these 66 books for us to dwell upon so that we can turn our life around. So regardless of where you came from, you have God's will as written down. And so place that on your heart, John tells the young man. Place that on your heart, he tells the father. Place that on his heart, he says to all of his children. And only then will you be able to stand up to the evils that Satan presents. So please stand and we'll close. Again, this is Cinco de Mayo. Cinco de Mayo. I'm not intending to give you a Spanish lesson here today, but any way we can celebrate with one another as Christ brings people into your lives, we should be able to do so. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we ask your blessings to be upon us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word here. Help us, Lord, to resist the devil and his schemes. Help us, Lord, to assess where we are standing in regards to our lusts, our pleasures, and our possessions. Help us, Lord, to live a life that's more in keeping with your will, and lead others to your saving grace. Father God, it's all about you, and we thank you for this day. Again, we ask that you watch after us. Watch after those that are traveling. Watch after Tattoo as he's putting on a roof over there at Shell Station. But be with us, Lord, and we thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Let's sing Amazing, one thing of the Amazing Grace here. Sing with me now.
Amazing.